privilege to get to speak to you, and definitely good to see you all here. As someone that doesn't speak professionally, it was really kind of pushing what I could handle to speak to an empty auditorium, and it's so much nicer to have your kind faces to look at. Let's see if I can get everything set up here. All right, looks like we're ready to rock and roll. So let me add my welcome to you, to the welcome that has already been extended. And those of you online, we're glad that you're here too. And tonight, for our Sunday night message of encouragement, I'd like to start off with a little bit of praise. Now, don't worry if you think I'm going to be inspired by what Jacob did Wednesday night and lead you in a song. If you've ever sat close to me, you know none of us want that. We have to be aware of what God blessed us with. He made me more of an ostrich than a songbird, so I know that, and I'm not going to try to lead you in a song. But what I would like to do, if you'll bear with me, if you'll play along, is I want to brag a little bit. Not about me, but about my God, about our God. How good He is, how awesome our God is. I try not to use that word awesome in any situation other than talking about God, because I think it's that special. I think He is awesome. And if you have any doubts, let's just look at what He's done. Let's start with maybe this little thing you've heard of called the universe. Scientists know very, very little about the universe. Is it expanding? Is it contracting? Is it mostly empty? Is it antimatter? They don't know. And our God spoke it into existence. He knows when it started. He knows when it's going to end. He knows how it works. All He had to do was say it. Now, maybe that's not enough for you. Or maybe you're like me and you're like, I can't even fathom really the entirety of the universe, so maybe it doesn't click. Well, maybe something a little closer to home. What about this rock that is spiraling through the galaxy, going around the sun somewhere like 160-something thousand miles an hour as it goes around its orbit, spinning on its axis every day at roughly 1,000 miles an hour? And if that isn't impressive enough, the fact that it's a rock planet that scientists really believe you need to have in order to sustain life, it has its own ecosystem, its own water cycle, its own ozone layer to protect us from debris that's in space, protect us from some of the harmful rays of the sun. My God created that too. He set it all up for us so that we could live and that we could survive and so that we could worship Him. That's how awesome my God is. But I can tell you guys are not easily impressed and you need a little more convincing. So let's jump in one more step closer to home. Let's talk about the human brain. Now, I'm not an engineer, but I've worked with a lot of them, and I know you gotta sell them with some facts. From an engineering standpoint, our brains that God created, that God designed, are really incredible. Did you know that the human brain, when you're awake during the day, generates between like 12 and 25 watts of electricity? Your brain is generating electricity. You could power a small light bulb with the electricity that your brain is creating while it is doing its thing, while it's running the programs God created it with. And how fast can it go? Scientists don't even really know the best ways to track it, but they believe that there are signals traveling in your brain from one end to the other over 250 miles an hour. And on top of that, our brain is able to calculate somewhere between 1 to the 13th power and 1 to the 16th power of calculations every second. Now, that's a big number. I wasn't the best student. I don't exactly know what you would call that or how many zeros and all that stuff it is. But something that helped me is you could take every person that is alive on Earth, roughly 7 billion, and you could give each one of them a million tasks to do. And that would be what your brain is calculating every second. The complexity of simply walking across this stage while talking and keeping my heart pumping and my lungs functioning, all that is going on up here. And my God designed that. We truly serve an awesome God, amen?
Amen.
And we hadn't even got to the crowning achievement of what this brain can do. I hope you're doing it some right now. It can learn. One of the big trends in business these days is what they call machine learning, trying to get machines to fill in the missing pieces. We're so used to the machine has to have all the bits of data, and if something is missing, it crashes. Our brains don't do that. Our brains can make educated and sometimes uneducated guesses on just partial pieces of information. Who do you think is teaching those machines to learn? It's coming from us. God gave us that ability, that amazing ability to learn. And you may say, well, animals can learn tricks. Animals can do things like that. Computers can learn how to do math. But one thing that nothing else that we know of can do is to learn right from wrong, to learn morality. Animals can't do it. If a herd gets on a stampede and runs over somebody, they don't feel bad about it. They don't know if it was right or wrong. Machines can handle complex calculations, but they can't tell you if what you did was rude or hurtful. But our brains can, because that's how our God designed us. And so I want to focus a little more on that tonight, if you'll walk with me on this journey, and talk about how God teaches us and guides us with that ability that He's given us. And He does it in so many ways. He does it through His Word. There's no doubt about it that the instructions for life, as 2 Peter 1 tells us, are in His Word. God's given us everything we need. He can do it through experience, things we learn, things we go through, successes we have, mistakes we make. He can teach us through songs. I'll confess to you, every time Phil leads, I've gone blank on the name of the song now, How Deep the Father's Love, I break down inside. I think the last time or the time before I asked him to lead it after my lesson, and I had to listen to it at home like 7-8 times in a row just to build up my immunity so I wouldn't completely lose it. God can definitely reach us and teach us through a song. And then He can teach us through others. And this one, obviously, you know, through teachers, through ministers, through people setting a good example. But I want to focus tonight on seeing ourselves in others. It's like when you hear your voice played back to you. I try my hardest never to hear my voice being played back, because it just doesn't sound like what I think it sounds like. And I don't really like the way it sounds when I hear it, let alone when I hear it played back. But it's just, it's different. It gives you a different perspective. And of course, the best example in the Bible of that is when we think about David. David had drifted from God. I think there's no doubt. And in 2 Samuel 12, when God needed to call David out on it, He used seeing himself in somebody else, seeing himself in the parable that Nathan told him. And it broke David apart. It changed how he saw what he was doing. And sometimes I feel like it's really like that. It really is that big of an eye-opener when we can see ourselves in the actions of someone else. I don't know why we get fooled sometimes thinking, though, it's not that bad if I do it, but when we see somebody else do it, we really see it for what it is. I'd have to confess to you, I see this personally with me, with my children. I love my kids. We want our kids to be the best we can do, but even the best of children do things sometimes that drive their parents crazy, and you think, why would you do that? And I'm a pretty logical person, so I want to talk through, I want to understand, what were you thinking when you did that? And they have a hard time explaining it to me, and then God will teach me by that same day or maybe the next day, I know where they got that from. They got it from right here. They got it from watching me. And that's a humbling experience, and it makes you think about how you act. So tonight, I want us to go to the scripture that we had read for us and to look back at the children of Israel, look at the example that they gave us, at some of the mistakes that they made, and see if we can see some of ourselves in them. And this sounds like maybe a little bit of a negative, because the children of Israel, I think we would have to say, and Scripture confirms it there, in most of them, He was not well pleased. They got a lot of stuff wrong. But I want it to be positive because I want us to not have the same result. We may make the same mistake, but I don't want to have the same result. So I'd rather look at it tonight and heed the warning and make some changes in me. So that is our goal. That is our reason for this lesson tonight. So we had the first six verses read for us that really kind of summed up what the text was. But then Paul, just in case we missed the point, here in verse 11 says, "Now the things that happened unto them by way of an example, and they were written for our admonition." Now that's not a word I use every day. That's not a word I hear every day. You could think about replacing that word with warning. That is our warning. What happened to them, how bad this went, it serves as a warning to us. Wherefore, warning unto us whom the ends of the age are come. And then verse 12, "Wherefore let every man that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." That's what we're going to try to do tonight. We're here because we want to be standing for God. We want to heed their warning, do a little self-check, and make sure we're on that straight and narrow. And before you say, "Well, I just can't really make a large connection between the children of Israel so long ago and not Christians and not living under the same dispensation that we are," look at what he told us in the God's Word in our reading tonight. And sometimes we can read stuff, but the picture is worth a thousand word type thing. When you look at how similar their experience was to our experience today, you see God's handiwork. They started in Egypt. Things were going great. People took care of them. They loved Joseph. Everything was fine. I would relate that to us being children. Our parents are taking care of us. We don't have to worry about stuff. We don't own anything, but life is pretty good. And then the fall happens. For them, it was a Pharaoh coming to power that didn't want to take care of them, that didn't appreciate Joseph. And they just like that, were turned into slaves for 400 years. And that's a terrible life. And for us, it's when we reach that point where we know what God's Word says, and because of our selfishness, like Brother Burton pointed out in his excellent lesson a few Sundays back, because of our selfishness, we choose to not follow God's will, and we become a slave to sin. That's even worse than being a slave in Egypt. But there's hope. There's a Savior that's coming. For them, it was a man. It was Moses. He let them out. They were baptized. There was that turning point where they were free from the captives that had held them in slavery. When God miraculously got them through the Red Sea and crushed their enemy, that was the game changer for them. For us, it is when, through our Savior Jesus, we enter into His blood through baptism and He crushes our enemy, death and Satan, and sin no longer has dominion over us. That's the game changer for us. And then that wasn't it. Think about our God. We just listed just a handful of awesome things that He has done. He could have instantly teleported them to where they were going, to that promised land. He could instantly take us after we obey His gospel. That's not the way our God works, though. They had a journey to go on to set that example for us, because we have to walk as a Christian every day. We have to live our life here with no special protection, we have to walk every day just like the people beside us, but we are walking for God and we are living for Him. They were going for a promised land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. Well, we're going for something better. We're going for heaven with our Lord and Savior, eternal life. Just look at how well that lines up together. So I think we really can make some examples here. And tonight, I'm going to make the assumption that most of us are in the wilderness of life. Most of us are here. We have gone through that baptism. We have come out on the other side and we are in Christ. But now we've got to walk through this desert and make sure we don't stumble along the way like they did. If that's not the case, if you are still in that slavery to sin, then there'll be a time tonight to make that right, to put on Christ, because there's no hope there. The Israelites had no hope of freedom, no hope of a good life until God delivered them out of sin. We have no hope of eternity without Jesus. So I think the scripture is spot on with the value that we can get out of this example. And this is a little exciting. We're going to demo some software to help us learn. And I'll try to explain it as best I can. I haven't really gotten to use it very much. It's pretty new. It's pretty cutting edge. But it's supposed to give us a computer-generated view of a place and a time from the Bible that we point out, and then it will give us lessons that we should learn from that time, really help us connect the points because we can see something. So if you'll bear with me, let's try this live demonstration here. It's called Bible Scene Investigation. So we'll get Jackie and James to help me in the back. We'll just kind of click through it. So we click on it here. All right, it's loading, it's processing. It's big software. It can go a little slow. Oh, okay, here we go. Now, again, real simple. The sales guy that I was talking to about it said, you know, the it would be super easy to use. The dullest knife in the drawer could use it. He said it would be perfect for me. So all we got to do, that's right, just type in, guys, wilderness, because that's what we're going to go look at. And again, it's going to generate a computer image for us and then bring out some points for us. And time, I think that's just Old Testament. It's either Old Testament or New Testament, I think, are your only option. So let's just type in Old Testament. Perfect. Type. Oh, what was type? Oh, okay, it's a drop down. Bible class, sermon, home study. I think we'll do the sermon one. That's probably the right level of detail for us to go to. So let's click on that. And then filter. I really don't remember what that filter was. Let's not do plain. Let's try to use the most out of the technology if our computer can handle it. So let's go with VT. I'm not 100% sure what that stands for. And then just click the search button. We're loading. Okay, excellent. Again, while this is loading, it's going to give us a 3D rendered version of the children of Israel in the wilderness and draw out some points for us. We can actually hover over the images that it gives us, and it'll help us out. Okay, looks like it's done. So what we want to look at, oh no. I guess that is supposed to be the children. I think maybe that is the VeggieTales version of Mo and the Big Exit. Oh, okay. That VT must have been VeggieTales. It's probably meant for like a vacation Bible school or something. Guys, there should be a back button somewhere. There you go. Just click that. Okay. Yeah. I don't know what TTS is, but again, let's try to get the most out of the technology. Let's go ahead and click this TTS. Click search for me. I apologize for the VeggieTales. Let's see what we get here. Now, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. Guys, let's go back. Let's go back. My apologies here. Okay, let's just go plain. Let's filter it. Let's see. This is, you know, live technology here. All right, it's load. Okay, I can work with that. That looks like a very good computer-generated example of what it would have been like back then. So now all we got to do is hover over one of these guys, and we're going to start. There we go. And let's see what it tells us. It's classifying this guy as thankless. Exodus 16:2 tells us that, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel, after they've already been delivered from slavery, after they've already been brought through on the other side of the Red Sea, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would that we had died by the hand of Jehovah in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this holy assembly with hunger." Now that may not sound like us. If we get hungry, we don't say that it would have been better for God to have killed us. We've been so blessed in this country. But I think that sometimes we can be that way and we don't even realize it. And Jacob did a really good job Wednesday of talking about and even using this example of how sometimes our actions can appear thankless to God. But again, seeing ourselves in someone else, thinking of all the stuff that God had done for them, and they were going to murmur and to complain. And it even got to the point where here in Numbers 14, where they said, and the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And then verse 4, a little further down, says, and they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us go back to Egypt. That's what they were saying to God. We would rather go back to slavery than continue to be here. I think it sheds new light on Philippians 2, 14 and 15, when Paul told the church there at Philippi, do all things without murmuring and questioning, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world. And so I have to ask myself, am I being more like those children of Israel, or am I being more like the example that Paul's telling us to be like? Am I complaining about stuff? And you got to remember, they were complaining about small stuff. God had delivered them from so much and had sustained them. They literally had honey cakes falling from heaven to sustain them. And yet they still complained. I think about any time I'm wanting to start to complain, I know there's somebody that's in a worse situation. And I know what God has done for me, and I really need to find the joy in my life and turn that joy into a life of appreciation. Think about Galatians chapter 5, where he's listing out the fruits of the Spirit, what our life is supposed to be producing. The second one on that list is joy. If we really understand what God did for us, that should put joy in our heart that we can't contain. And we should be that example for the world because of what our God has done for us. And to think about, just if you think about them saying, let's make a leader and let's go back to Egypt, how insulting that had to be to God, and how mad that makes me thinking about them acting that way. And then think about every time I sin, that's basically what I'm saying to God. Romans 6 tells us, whatever we submit our members to that we are a slave, either to Christ or to sin. I hope that puts it in a different light for you. I hope that gives you some perspective of how bad sin is, how insulting and hurtful and painful it has to be to God that I say, appreciate you sending your son, appreciate his earthly ministry, appreciate his agonizing death on the cross for me, but I'd rather go back to Egypt. Hope that doesn't offend you, God. So let's not be like the Israelites and lose the appreciation for what God has done to us. That's why the Lord's Supper on Sunday mornings is so important. We have to keep that understanding in our mind. We have to keep connected to what He has done for us to keep that joy there so that we can not be thankless. Let's go ahead and move on. I think if we hover over the next guy. Okay, that one. All right, let's see what it says about him. Rootless. That's interesting. Exodus 32, 1 and verse 8. This is when Moses goes up on the mountain and the children of Israel turn to the golden calf. And verse 1 says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And then when God tells Moses to get back down the mountain because the children of Israel are really, really starting to get into some bad stuff here, God says in verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And we may not be in the exact same situation today where we're going to ask somebody to create us a golden calf or a golden image. But the New Testament had people that, when things got tough, forsook it. One of the companions of Paul, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas forsook me, having loved the present world, and went to Thessalonica. So it can happen. When things get tough, if we don't have that root inside us that's connected to God, it's kind of human nature to try to replace it with something else. We have to have a root to survive. We have to have something that we believe in. And the shocking thing here is that God comments on how quickly it happened, how quickly they left him and put something else in its place. And so we may not We may not go after a graven image, but think about the parable of the sower and the seeds in Matthew 13, where those two, the one with the thorns and the one on the wayside, they didn't have what it took to survive. When things got tough, the one without the deep roots that was in with the rocks, it didn't have the internal fortitude to keep going. The one that had the weeds growing up, weeds will try to attack the roots. They will attack the resources and starve out the plants from the root up. That's what can happen to us if we let those cares of the world take us away from our God. So you can see here what the Bible says there in Matthew 13. And I think there's two main points here. If we feel like God is out of sight, out of mind, I think that was the big thing that got them right off the bat here. They felt alone. They felt like God wasn't right there by them. I'm here to tell you, all you got to do is look in Scripture, and it's not God that moved. It's going to be us. It's going to be something we have done. We have gotten away from His Word. We have gotten away from His people. We have gotten away from going to Him in prayer. So I want to encourage us tonight to never feel like God is far away. Acts 17 tells us that God is not far, and He wants us to seek them. So let's not make the same mistake as the Israelites and feel like God is away from us. And the second thing, once they got that feeling, like I said, they wanted to put something in its place. They tried putting that golden calf. Did that golden calf create the universe? Did it create the life-sustaining earth that we live on? Nothing we put in that place, no job, no career, no family, no matter of success, can do what our God can do. So it is a warning tonight to not make that mistake. Make sure we don't put anything in place of our God. Make sure we are not rootless. Now let's move on to the next one. Let's see who it's going to be. I bet it's this guy over here. Yep. And what does it say about him? Oh, faithless. That hurts. You know, we've talked about some bad things tonight. We've talked about being thankless. We've talked about being rootless. But this one here has got to be the saddest one, the faithless. And it tells us to look at Numbers 13:31. This is when they've made it through the wilderness, and they've sent spies into the land of Canaan, and this is what happened in verse 31. But the men that went up with him, so Joshua and Caleb have said, are they big? Yep. But we got this. The other 10 guys said, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Stop and think about this. What in their journey of being delivered from the strongest army in the world, from miraculously having 600,000 to 1 million or 1.5 million people cross the Red Sea, for surviving in a desert and feeding that many people, what about that was because of some skill or some good that they had? Nothing. And they get right up here to the finish line, and suddenly it's about them and what they can do. You see how they miss the boat? And that can happen to us. If we think there's something in us, if there's something good that we can do to earn it, we've got to remember Hebrews 11:6 and pay specific attention to the last part of the verse. It says, and without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. What that is saying is, God is not going to be pleased even if we try to do good things, even if we try to follow the law, if it's not grounded in believing in Him. And it's not just believing that He exists, but it's believing that He is who He says He is. Like this morning's lesson, He's not a liar or a lunatic. He is who He is. And more on top of that, He's going to reward those that seek Him. So I am not perfect. I have not been perfect. But through His grace and through His blood, if I obey His word, He will remove my sins. He will give me eternal life. They got that close to the finish line and thought it was about them. Who were they really doubting? Everybody knows they weren't going to win. They couldn't have gotten away from the Egyptians if it was left to their own strength and their own skill. They were really doubting God. And so for us, we have to make sure we never forget that. We never doubt who He is, what He has done, and what He is going to do for us. I think Paul drives this home in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 24 and 25, when he says, "Know you not that they that run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize? Even so, run that you may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And what I want us to stop and think about here for a minute tonight is, why are we running? What do we believe in? Because, brothers and sisters, I think a lot of the children of Israel were running from Egypt. I think they heard the chariots of the Egyptian army coming after them, and they were running from something. But see, Paul here, he's not running from something. He's running to something. He's running to a God that is going to give him an incorruptible crown. And I think a lot of us may start our relationship with God out of fear, but fear is not going to sustain us. As soon as that army was destroyed, they couldn't hear those chariots and those hoofbeats quite as well. All of a sudden, they weren't as scared of it anymore. If I run, it probably is because something is chasing me, and as soon as that whatever is chasing me stops, I'm going to stop running. But if I'm running to my God, if I believe that He is who He said He was and that He's going to reward me, that's the motivation to keep me going. That is the motivation to keep my faith strong. So we want to make sure that we are not faithless. So wrapping this lesson up, I want us to go back to that scripture and really think about what was our point tonight. Yes, we got to use some really cool technology and visually see back in time, but did we learn anything? Did we see a little bit of ourselves in the children of Israel? Maybe some of the things sometimes we do that might have us be thankless. That our life, we may thank God in our prayers and in our words, but in our actions and in our heart, we have forgotten what He has done and we don't show any appreciation. We may be rootless, and when tough things happen, we look for something that's here, that's now, that's in front of us, that we can touch. We take comfort in our bank account because we can see it and touch it, and we forget what our God has done. Or we may be faithless. And He says, if you think that you stand, take heed lest you fall, because what's at stake here? We talked about what they went through, and many, many of them did not enter the promised land. They were on that straight and narrow. They were headed to the finish line. Most of them got right up to the edge of it. But because of these mistakes that we saw tonight and that we've studied, they came up short. The scripture tells us there in verse 5 that they were overthrown in the wilderness. And I can't think of anything sadder than to have your Savior deliver you out of slavery, bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. All you have to do is believe and obey and go through with Him and trust in Him. Does it mean you got to put yourself in some tough situations? You got to believe when things are hard? You got to take some risk and do some things counting on Him and take some lumps in this life? Yes, but look at that reward. And so tonight, our warning is to make sure we don't fall into any of those same pitfalls. So if you're in that boat, if you're in the wilderness of life, if you've been a Christian and something is not how it should be, I don't know it, and it doesn't matter what I know or don't know. If you know it, you know God knows it, and there's no time to delay. We don't know when this journey ends, and we all want to reach that finish line together. And that's the thing about our God. He can teach us. So if we are wrong on something, He can make us right. If we're broken, He can heal us. And if we're lost, He can save us. And if you're in that slavery to sin, you've never put on Christ in baptism, there's no better time than now. So if you will come while we stand and sing.